Okay, we ended this morning in chapter 14, and I think in verse 14, John says, Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the white cloud was sat one like the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. Is there any question in your mind of who that we're talking about? It's on a white cloud. One like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and his hand a sharp sickle. We're talking about Jesus, right? Okay. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. What do you think he's talking about there? Let's get some discussion going here a little bit, maybe. Maybe. Time to harvest what? Those lost souls that are here that have rejected him, and they're here on this earth, and he says they're ripe. We've tolerated exactly all we're going to. We have given every opportunity for them to be saved, and now he says, thrust in your sickle and reap them, for the time has come for you to reap the harvest of the earth. It is ripe. Well, what happens whenever grapes get ripe, incidentally? Really overripe grapes turn to raisins, right? And not much juice left, but here he says, he that sat upon the cloud to thrust in the sickle. Sickle means what's a sickle do? Cuts, harvests. You're harvesting, you are cutting the life out of it. There's no life left if you sickle it, right? It cuts. And so, sickle the earth, and the earth is ripe. And then he says, reaping the grapes of wrath. He says, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Again, it's time. And if you thrust in and you sickle off the vine, what happens? It kills it. Okay, so you, in John's words here, the way he's portraying this, the earth is being killed, right? This is the Battle of Armageddon that's being spoken about here, that will see more about in chapter 18. So the angel in verse 19, so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Well, how's a winepress work? Obviously, you know, what I've read about in those biblical times that John knew about, they had a vat that was up above. It was kind of a circular thing, and people, they throw their grapes in there, and they could never just stomp the thunder out of them, stomp the juice out of them, right? Then the juice would run from that vat down to where they catch the juice, and what was left over was the pulpies or whatever they did. But wine press is crushing, right? Crushing the grapes. It's crushing the inhabitants of the earth. That's what happens. He sickled it. It's killed. The vine's killed. The grapes then become the wrath of God. In other words, he's done with it. It's they're going to be killed. And we'll go on to read, and the wine press trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the wine press up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, and you can interpret that horse's bridles maybe 4 feet. We're talking about blood, the length of Palestine, maybe 200 miles, they say, 4 feet deep and across the canyon. So we're talking about a great slaying of people that refused Christ. And I got to thinking about that and I thought, well, you know, we're talking about Israel, we're talking about the Middle East here, I think, in this valley. And I just can't imagine that much blood. I can't imagine that much population that's left. Remember, we've got almost better than a half. We got a third, then we went back and got a half, right? Or a third and a quarter. What was it we got? Pardon?
Yeah, we got two different thirds.
Yeah, it was almost two-thirds has already been destroyed of those that were here and didn't receive Christ. But now we're bringing down the final judgment. So this is just a picture of that, okay? And he's writing it in the language that could be understood at that time. It's a little bit more difficult for us now, but not really if you take the concept. The concept of the wine press, the concept of the sickle. Today we'd maybe harvest things different, but they used a sickle, even on the grain. They would sickle off the grain and then they'd have to gather it up in bundles and maybe they'd run livestock across it to beat out the grain or whatever they might do. So there's different methods, but the thing that we have to understand here is this is happening. And that's what John's trying to tell us. The Lord is going to take the harvest of the earth. In other words, he's going to destroy it because it's refused him. And we're going to read more about that in what's back in 18, I think it is, the Battle of Armageddon. No, it's in 19. When Jesus actually comes back in. The great thing about it, we're going to be with him when he comes back. We'll read about that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So we are now through the trumpet judgments, and we have a little prelude here before the bowl judgments. And remember all of these judgments that are occurring, and I'm going to kind of move through these because they're kind of self-explanatory. And I want to get us to a point tonight where we can get some interaction and some comments from you or maybe some questions. Because I really want to move through 15 and 16. 15 is nothing more than a prelude saying, you know, if you're in heaven with me, I hope y'all are, and I know I'm going. Are you? You sure?
Yep.
And we're aware of what's going on. You know, I want to see my God made right. He has been stepped on and stomped on and talked about and blasphemed, and I guess I want to see it made right. I'm there. I can't do anything about it anymore, but here's the people that are still blaspheming my God, and I don't appreciate it. And I guess I want to see judgment come. Do you? Do you want to see the Lord and His be made totally right and people not blaspheming Him? I do. That might seem judgmental on my behalf, but I really want to see Him be made right. I want Him to get all the praise and glory that He deserves. And these people that have blasphemed Him and put Him down and they've been a part of the satanic crew, they've followed the dragon, Satan, they've listened to the false prophet, they've listened to the Antichrist, they've refused to accept any of these interludes that Jesus has given them to accept Him. They've refused and rejected all that. So I guess when it comes to a point where they've rejected, they've blasphemed, I want to see Jesus be made what He ought to be and not be able to, not have to take that. You say, well, He's God. He sure is. But because I love Him, it's because for example, I love my wife and I don't want anybody to hurt her. I want to protect her. And I guess I feel the same way about my God, only it's more so. I don't want to see anybody blaspheme my God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He gave His life for me. And so, do you feel that way? Anybody else feel that way, or am I just going off on a tangent here? Do you feel that way? Do you feel like it's time at this point? He's given them so much opportunity to turn around and to accept, and over and over and over, even through the tribulation period in their life here, and then through the tribulation period where they were blaspheming him, and he kept giving them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and they rejected him. I guess I'm just saying, Lord, close the door. And that's what he's doing. Enough's enough. And so we see kind of that, the prelude to that, the bold judgments in chapter 15. It says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. In other words, here he's telling about these are going to be the last things that happen. These seven bowls of wrath that are poured out. These are going to be the end, and it's over. It's almost, if you can agree with me, as we'll get to the scripture, I'll try and point it out, but it's just, it seems like it's heaven shut. No more is going to be saved. He says, this is it. The sickle's in. The harvest is there. And we're going to complete it. The seven last bold judgments. Have the seven last plagues. And for in them the wrath of God is complete. In other words, he's going to, these seven bowls are going to bring the last wrath and bring it down. And I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, if you think about the sea of glass, you've seen that back in chapter 4. What's that sea of glass? Do you remember what he talked about it looking like? Whenever John got a vision of heaven, he said it looked like a sea of glass in perfection. I don't know if you remember back, but you can go back and read that if you like. Then he says mingled with fire. What does fire always represent in Bible? Fire is what?
Judgment.
Okay, so we're talking about heaven, and we're talking about, he says here, with something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over the image, over the mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of the glass, in other words, in heaven, and he says, having the harps of God, and they sing the song. I say, this morning, as we were singing together some of those songs and some of the recourse of some of those phrases, I don't know if you thought about it, but I did. As we were singing that over and over, I was saying, you know, there's probably people here that's getting tired of singing that over and over. But think about what we're going to be doing in heaven. It's going to be a constant praise because of who he is. And how, because we love him so much and he's done so much for us, we're just going to want to praise him. Everything we do is going to be a want to praise. And I thought, wow, if we don't like to be led to praise and to go over and over, if we don't like that, then are we going to like heaven? Now it becomes a question, doesn't it? I mean, we're going to want to praise him, and that's going to be part of it. So this is what they're doing. And then they come back and saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. And there's an explanation point in my Bible. Very vigorous, they said this. They're singing this. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. They're making reference and singing praises to God and doing it emphatically with great words of meaning. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. And as they're singing the praise, you know, if on this earth, let me just stop a minute, if on this earth we are building the relationship with our God the way we ought to be building it, then regardless of what happens, I can accept it. And I know that it's best for me and it's best for all of us. Because it's going to change us. It's going to mold us together. Whenever we're really, really, really in tune with what the Lord is trying to speak to us, to mold us and bring us together as a church, for example, it's just a great feeling because, and I have been a part of this several times, where people just start to, like, they're going arm in arm. And there really are the army of God, and you're going arm in arm and accomplishing whatever feat the Lord brings at us. And there's nothing stronger than, well, of course the Lord is, but through us, He makes us strong together. And singing praises, He makes us stronger together because we're in unison, praising the Almighty God and accepting all that He gives us. That's what these people are doing. They're saying, God, I'm glad you're avenging this. They have blessed me. And I've said that over and over to you, and I know you get tired of hearing it, but it's the people on this earth, they have blessed me, my God, and I'm so glad that we can be a part of this, and we'll be there and be able to sing this song to Him. For you alone are holy, God. And for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. In other words, they're all on board. They're all on board, and we agree with what you have done. And that's the important thing is in our lives. You know, sometimes when things come at us and we don't necessarily appreciate them, but you know, when we get on board with God, it's got to be right. Think about it. It's got to be right when we get on board with Him. And then he says in verse 5, and these things I looked, behold, and the temple, the tabernacle of the testimony of heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues. That's what he just talked about down in verse 1. Clothed in pure, bright linen, having their chest girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. No one's gone into heaven. The bowls of wrath are coming. The final judgment is coming down. He said that. He meant that. It's coming down. It's over. And so no one's going to enter heaven at that point. He said the seven. And he says His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So he makes that clear. In 16, we see the vials now. The angels have the vials, and here comes the judgments that the angels have poured out. Have you seen throughout the judgments, whether it be the seals or whether it be the trumpets or now the bowls of wrath, the angels are always at God's command. They're serving Him. Just like you and I ought to be servants of Him here. And whatever He wants, He wants us to be servants of Him. And we'll be rewarded for those things. Not that that's why we do it. I want to serve Him only because I love Him. I care for Him. I love Him. And He saved my life. And He's got me secured. I've been sealed by His Holy Spirit of promise. I am assured of that. And I love Him because of what He did for me. And to Him I owe my life. Do you feel that way? To Him we owe our life. And to Him we owe our service, whether it be here or whether it be there. As we get back to Revelation, we'll see, and the servants will serve Him, and we're talking about heaven. You know, a lot of people say, well, we're just going to kind of float around up there and sing praises. No, we're going to be serving Him there too. When we're here on this earth during the millennium period that we'll be talking about a little bit later in chapter 20, we're going to be serving Him here. Dependent upon how faithful we were and how the judgment comes on will determine how we serve Him. Why else would there be a judgment? You think about it. Why would He judge anyone, or why would you have a judgment seat of the Bema seat of Christ unless there was some methodology? And our God is pretty direct. We'll be judged for those things we've done, good or bad. In other words, how faithful we have been. And when we are judged how faithful we have been, who do you want to serve you? For example, if you have 12 children, I don't know if you could educate them, but if you had 12 children and you was going to you had an estate, let's say, and you wanted to choose one out of those 12 to control your estate or to look out after you, for example, after you were in a nursing home or whatever, which one of those children would you look at, and what would be the criteria for you to make a judgment as to which one might look out after you? Think about it. It would be the one that was most faithful to you and lived out their life with you in mind. They cared about you. They loved you, and because they loved you, they looked out for you. Isn't it the same? You think about Jesus calls us to make him the Lord of our lives. What's Lord mean? Boss. So if he's supposed to be our boss, and we're supposed to serve him, do you think just maybe that'll be some of the criteria that he'll use at the judgment seat of Christ is how faithful we were? Or in other words, that determines what we've done good or bad in this life, how faithful we have been to his call? What do you think? He uses the angels. He uses us, and he will use us in his kingdom forever, and we will serve him. I think sometimes we get the wrong impression that we're going to think, well, we're just going to run around up in heaven and praise him, but we're going to serve him there. How are we going to serve him? I don't know how we're going to serve him necessarily, but I can say this, and I've said it many times. I don't want to be the one that's out there clear down the maintenance lines, cleaning commodes. I want to be close to my God. I don't know about you. You say, well, just getting to heaven is going to be satisfying. Yep, it is going to be satisfying, but I guess I just want to be close to him. And the closer I am to him, the better I guess that it would be. Well, let's get into the wrath, the bowls poured out. First bowl, it says there's loathsome sores. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. In other words, remember, that's what the dragon wanted. That's what Satan wanted. He wanted everybody worshiping him. Remember the Antichrist and the false prophet? They all was pouring on these people and say, you need to worship Satan. He's in the temple now. You need to worship him. Well, here comes God and saying, it's over, it's done. And he pours out. It's not totally done, but they're going to suffer for it. You got it? They're suffering horrendously. It became to the mark of the beast, those worshipped him. The foul and loathsome sores came upon these men. And then the second bowl, the sea turns to blood. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Remember, there was a partial of this earlier in the trumpet judgments, where, yes, a third, I believe, if I remember correctly, a third of all the living creatures in the sea were killed. He left some there. But now he says it's over. It's done. It's not necessary. We have fish anymore for anybody to eat. It's over. It's done. And the second angel poured out the bowl and became as blood as a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. No more seafood for anybody. And I think as these are poured out in the Bible, in other words, Jesus was giving this to John to write down. It's almost as it's written in the Bible, it's almost like it was in rapid succession. I don't know if it's going to happen that way, but it kind of appears that way if you think about it. Like they're happening pretty rapidly succession, because God says, okay, I've messed around here. We went through the trumpets. We went through the seals. We've given people an opportunity. Now it's over. Heaven's closed, and we're going to do away with it. Why? Because of sin. Purely sin. Third bowl. The waters turned to blood. And a third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they become blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them the blood of the blood to drink. For it is their just due. And I heard from another angel, another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God, Lord Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. I was trying to get this out a little earlier and I didn't get it out, but you and I, when God is directing our paths, sometimes we don't like it. We don't like what God is calling us to do or wants us to do. But they are right. Remember a story I read some time ago. It just hit me. Little boy wanted a green bicycle. And he kept asking, telling his father he wanted a green bicycle. And his father kept saying, well, wouldn't you really like a red one? No, I want a green one. Well, what if someone brought you and gave you a red one? Wouldn't you accept it? Well, I really want a green one. But when the little boy went out to the garage and he found a new red bicycle, it was a 10-speed that had all the bells and whistles on it, he was delighted. He got more than what he ever expected or was ever wanting. But the father had to convince him he really ought to have a red bicycle rather than a green one. And I think sometimes God is like that. We want something, but He has something better. His judgments are always going to be right and better. And I think we see that here. We're crying this out. Are you ready to cry that out in heaven? I am. I am. When I get there, I'm ready to cry out to God. You are right, God. You've always been right. It's your judgments. I appreciate them. You are right. How can it be any other way? And it ought to be that way now in our lives. That He is right. He always will be. You're like me. Sometimes I don't necessarily like it. But whenever I accept it and move on with Him, it's the best. Verse 7. And I heard from another of the altar saying, even so, oh, we've read that. Fourth bowl, verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. I don't know about you, whenever somebody is so hateful that regardless of what comes down upon them, you would think that they would wake up and say, wow, there is a God, there is a more powerful person, but they still refuse. And here is some of the most hurting thing that can happen to anyone is a burn. If you've ever had your finger burnt, just your finger. Some people have had much of their bodies burnt, but just your finger burnt. And it blisters up. And it hurts, and it hurts, and it hurts. I can't imagine being scorched as these will scorch. Scorched with the great heat. Great heat. And they still blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent nor give Him glory. The fifth bowl, darkness and pain, and the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongue because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. So again, it seems like it's going in rapid succession that God is bringing these down and saying, okay, you won't accept me. Here it comes. And He just keeps pouring it on. It's too bad, isn't it? Sixth bowl, the Euphrates River dries up. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Listen to this one. Three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Remember, the beast is the who? That's the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan. Okay? For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle that the great day of our God Almighty. Jesus says this, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." What's Jesus mean by, you got that in red print in your Bible, right? So that means Jesus is speaking it. Why would he say that at this particular point? He says, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief." What's he mean? Nobody knows. Nobody knows when the thief comes. It's unexpected. It's no way is it expected. And I guess that's the whole thing of why do you go through this particular study of Revelation? Somebody has to know. Somebody has to tell. That world out there that don't even know what they're facing or what they're going to face. They have no idea. And yet today, you have the power, God gave it to you, go and tell and teach and make disciples. I'll be with you, I'll give you the power, I'll be with you forever. He says, you have the opportunity to go and to tell this. Well, you say, well, nobody's going to believe me. Have you tried telling them? You know, I guess that's the point. It's here. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, this will happen. No question, this will happen. This is what is going to happen to those that refuse to accept me as Savior and Lord. This will happen. Who's going to tell them unless we tell them? Many today, most churches are kind of like we are right now. It seems like we're kind of stuck in the mud. We're moving, but not all together, not in unison the way we need to really be. But we can be. Sure can be. And I hope that happens. But he says, "Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches." Why in the world would I be spending the last 12 weeks that I could have with you and saying, we got to watch. Watch the news. Watch what's going on. See what's happening. And as we get into this Revelation 17, 18, and 19, and when Jesus comes back the second time, it's quite obvious that we are moving in that direction very, very, very rapidly. And we'll be going through that next week. Moving very rapidly. Well, let's go on. Verse 16, then we'll go. "And they gathered them together in the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon, the seventh bowl. The earth utterly is shaken." It says, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl unto the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done." Did you ever hear that before? Wasn't that one of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross whenever he died and gave up the ghost? Remember? He says it is done. Salvation was done and available to all of us. And it's available for us to take to others. And here he says, it's done. Those that refuse me, they're not going to get there. It's done. The seven bowls have poured out, and that ends the judgment. Well, we got one more here. Sorry, let's move on. "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And then these And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as mighty an earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Literally shaking the whole earth. Not these little things that we have whenever the platelets of the earth, they overpass one another and causes some shifting. We're talking about the whole earth now shaking. I don't know if anybody can even envision that or even comprehend that. I can't. I can't even occur. I can't even think about the whole earth shaking. Tremendous power of God. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Does anyone have a footnote of what the weight of a talent is? I've got varying ones. Anybody else got a... 75 pounds. I had some other people in various commentaries that tried to say it was 100 pounds to 135 pounds. 75 pounds seems to be what the Bible dictionary said that Paula looked up earlier today. But 75-pound hailstone, if you can imagine, I don't know if you ever had a block of ice. Well, you bought the bags of ice. What are those, 10 pounds? Most 10 or 20 pounds of ice at a time. If you think about something four or five times that large in a block, coming down as a hailstone, pretty mammoth. I think God was going to make sure everything was crushed and done. The great hail from heaven fell upon each hailstone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. I'd like to get some interaction going. Most of you have been here since we started with the seal judgments, with the trumpet judgments, and now with the bowl judgments. How do you view God now? How do you view God now that you've seen Him in judgmental form and powerful?
I see Him as a man of a God of his word. He has told us clear through the Bible what's coming. You know. And it's not like He hasn't given ample opportunity for anybody to come to Him to have what they could have. I find it hard to believe that there are people that are still, after everything they see, they just won't give it up. You know, you think of people today not wanting to give up their worldly things to come and give their Sunday night or, you know, their Wednesday night or whatever, you know, or just even come on Sunday morning, you know. I mean, it's hard, but there again, when you see that something happens, like the Twin Towers being hit or the shooting in Washington or something, you see people gathering together, and the first people they cry out to is God, you know? And you wonder, during all this, there are still people that Satan's got such a hold on that they don't even cry out.
People who know have a bad situation in their life, and what do they do? Every time something happens, one of these judgments pours out on them, they blame God for making their life miserable. They don't look at the real reason behind it.
Maybe get to the first people to say they don't believe there's a God. Or, you know, I believe there's a superior being, but I'm just not sure what it is. Or the people that, the minute something bad happens to them and they know you're a Christian, they'll come to you and say, "Can you pray for me?" You know. I mean, it's great that they do that. Sometimes you
want to ask them, well, why don't you get on your knees
and pray?
Yourself.
Yeah.
How is anyone going to see the power of God unless we show it to them? Is it possible? Can people see the power of God unless we as Christians show it to them?
You know, that's Mike alluded a little bit today of what him and I were talking about today, because in our experiencing God, that's about where we're at. And, you know, I told Mike, I said, unless if we show people, you know, we're real good as Christians showing, I guess, small things that God does. But people look at it like it's us that's doing it, not God. And we need to, as Christians, show the outside world, just like we did with the building. You know, and look how many people that touched and they saw what God could do. Okay, it's 10 years later. The new people that are in here don't understand what we're talking about. The daycare, there's no, you know, we keep telling people how that's a God thing, but unless if they were involved in the daycare one way or another, they don't understand that. You know, they think we say it's a God thing because it's in a church. They don't understand what we're talking about in that circle. And it's when the church steps out on faith for something, you know, but we have to be unified when we do that. You know, as a church, if we're not unified, God's not going to bless it. You know.
Has to be unified, but even getting down to the individual basis, you know, it's a matter of faith, really, isn't it? And how do you teach faith? I mean, you think about how does God teach us to be faithful? Now, that being true, and it is, then what can we do?
We have to make sure they know that God's working in their life, not just coincidence.
Not just happens. People have to come to believe that nothing happens unless God allows it. Can we believe that?
Oh, yeah.
Nothing happens unless God allows it. Everything that happens in our life is first filtered through God. You say, well, really? He lets these things happen to me? Yeah. Just for that reason. He allows things to occur to give us the wake-up call that we need. To change and to motivate us to His way. How do we as a group of people, knowing that this is absolutely true, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, how can we effectively let God lead us to get this to other people? I agree, incidentally, if I took this and I tried to read it to some people, they'd say, oh, that's your God. I got my God. And I like to come back, well, with, I know my God. I know my God paid a price for my sins. And I happen to know that because I believed that and I repented, I'm going to heaven. What's going to happen to your sins? I think it's a question I like to just throw back to people. Well, if my God paid a price for my sins, and I know because I repented of them and I ask Him to come into my heart and to save my soul because of what I believed in Him, His death upon the cross, the burial, and the resurrection, and I know that I'm going to heaven, how is your God going to deal with your sins? Because they got a God. Their God's not your God.
She knows what we're all talking about, but she will not. maybe she'll go. And I said, I know she's not going to go when you know, they want you to raise your hand or whatever. So then I ran into her daughter and I said, this guy's coming down to your church. Maybe she said she won't go. We've all tried. And what I'm saying is, she knows what everything means, and she's been taught, and she's heard it all, that she will not make that decision.
But she's rebelling against people that tried to force her.
And that's one thing we can't do.
It's exactly correct. It's our job, and I can say this over and over again, to take this word to them and present it to them, and then they know. And they have a decision to make, and that decision is theirs. In other words, the saving process belongs to God. Our process is to take the word to them. That's the way it's always got to work. If we try to force it, as you're talking about there, force the issue, then forcing it will never work. There'll be rebellion, and Satan loves that situation. But if we present the word to people and let it lay, and now let the Holy Spirit do the convicting, not us. Because what they was trying to do was to bring the conviction upon her and force her to go to the altar. That's never ever going to work. Yeah. But we have a responsibility to take this word to them.
But we also have to be careful, not like that, but we have to understand as Christians, as a body of Coshocton Baptist Church, that people watch and people listen. And if they try to find reasons, you know, and if they're seeing we as Christians who love God and are supposed to love each other and help each other, and if they hear, it doesn't matter if you're just talking to, say, Cheryl and I are out somewhere and we're just talking, number one, they're listening to what we're saying, how we're saying it, and who we're saying it by. If we're talking about a member of the church or something, and not in an uplifting way and stuff, are they going to want to come and be part of this congregation? Are they going to want to be here? You know, it's horrible to think that you're being... It's kind of funny because Maria called yesterday. They were on their way back from vacation, and she called and she says, hey, I want you to sign up for this. It's called Life 360. And so I did it myself. What are you doing? I said, oh, I don't know. She wants me to put this thing on my phone. Well, what it is, it's a tracking thing. And she said, that way you can see how close we are getting home. So we could, it is the weirdest thing in the world. I mean, right now I can turn it on and I can tell you where Tessie is and I can tell you where Maria is and they know where I'm at. You know, now I'm going to take it off my phone. I just did it mainly because they asked. But, you know, I mean, it is. It's really weird. I was over at Maria's today, and Tessie texted me, and she says, what are you doing at Maria's? I said, you're stalking me. And it's gotten to be a joke between the three of us, but it's scary to know you can do that. But, you know, there are people out there that know, whether you think they know or not, they know that you're the Shocking Baptist Church. They know what you're doing, you know? And if they hear you out and you're cursing or you're doing this or that, they're not going to want any part of this. They're going to think, that church is fully hypocrites.
We've had a lot of discussions upon that, you know, because that's part of your testimony. And you don't want to ever destroy your testimony because you never know when it's going to have to be used. And it should be used. So keeping ourselves clean and not being, what's a hypocrite? Pardon? Yeah, person that portrays themselves to be something that they're not. And our Christianity ought to be a 24/7.
And I know, you know, we're human, so we're all going to lose it sometime or whatever. And the way I look at it is just to look at somebody and say, you know what, I'm human, you're right, I apologize, you know, or, you know, I am, you know, I've got a forgiving God,
yeah.
Thank goodness, and he knows I'm human.
And I think whenever people are going to say those kinds of things, you know, well, you're right. We're not all okay at Coshocton Baptist Church. As a matter of fact, we're all sinners, but it's our hospital. We're here to get healed and to be made better. And we'd like for you to come and join us. We'd like to see you healed too.
I told the class in there today, I said, you know, we're just like a family. And every family, I don't care who they are, they have someone that rubs them the wrong way, or that they don't understand, or whatever. But I said, you don't disown your family. You try to work with them. You try to make it better. You try to understand that person, you know. And I said, you know, it's the same in the church. There are so many personalities and stuff. And what we have to do is learn to love each other, hopefully, as God loves us. He doesn't look at us and say, I want to change you, and I want you changed right now. He loves you through it. And you, that's how you change somebody.
Well, and God makes it clear in His Word, you know, part of our ambition in life has got to be to edify others and be lifting up one another. And it's amazing what happens, and I guess we could go to the story of Barnabas, but be an encourager. You know, be an encourager of others becomes ultimate. Can we pray?
We can. Do you want to?
I do.